Well, if you'd like to take up your Bibles again, and we're going to read Ecclesiastes 7 and 8. And if you're using the church Bibles, that can be found on page 556. And it says this: a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is the house of mourning, the heart of fools is the house of mirth. Better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. This also is vanity. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of fools. Say not, why were the former days better than what these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, an advantage to those who see the sun. The protection of wisdom is like the protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Consider the work of God, who can make straight what he has made crooked. In the day of prosperity, be joyful, and in the day of adversity, consider. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. In my vain life I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. For the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man, more than 10 rulers who are in the city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that your people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I've tested by wisdom. I said I shall be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off, and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turn my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things, and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death: the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, that is what I found, says the preacher. While adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things, which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in the evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps the command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him, for he does not know what is to be, but who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they'd done such things. This also is vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of man is fully set to evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth. There are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. There are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the businesses done on the earth, how neither day nor night do one's eyes see sleep. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. Well, just a few things to mention before we look at that passage. The first is, we'll have a question time at the end of the sermon, so bear that in mind so you can be thinking about questions you might want to ask. And the other thing is, the sermon outline is in your service sheet, which you can use. And then the final thing, let's pray and ask God to help us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Ecclesiastes and some time here to reflect on these two chapters. As we reflect on these things, might we understand what it means to live in your cursed world, and in doing so, cause us to draw our eyes away from the world and to you, our Heavenly Father. Amen. Death isn't really something people think about. When we're young, death seems something that happens to other people, particularly old people. And it's hard to imagine that we will die. However, the older you get, the more likely that it is you'll know someone who has died. Death isn't a pleasant part of life, and yet it is part of life. But what we do is, as far as we can, not think about death, because death spoils life. Both in the sense that death brings life to an end, and if we cannot think about anything but death, it prevents us from enjoying life. And so, people don't talk about death. Whether it's speaking of the death of someone we've lost, or anticipating losing someone, or even the loss of our own life, death is not something we like to dwell upon, if we can avoid it. Now, it probably shouldn't come as a surprise to us that the preacher of Ecclesiastes does want to talk about death. And this may give us further reason to think it's a book worth avoiding and dismissing, because it's quite depressing. Notice the beginning of verse 1 in chapter 7. could be taken straight out of the book of Proverbs. A good name is better than precious ointment. It's what we might call a better than proverb. This is better than that. A good reputation is so important that it's better than an extremely expensive perfume. Verse 5 is another good example of a better than proverb. It's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. A wise man who has something specific and particular to say to correct a mistake is worth listening to. It might be uncomfortable, but if you can take the criticism, it's worth hearing what they have to say. Whereas a song, well, they tend to be generic. It isn't specific like the advice from the wise man, and it can be sung by any old fool. So it isn't going to be particularly informative. Now, after these examples and a few more, many of the better than proverbs in this chapter appear to have been written the wrong way round. Have a look at 7:1, part B. The day of death is better than the day of birth. We would expect the day of birth to be better than the day of death. But then, let us not forget, we're reading the book of Ecclesiastes. The world is meaningless. Death is better than life because death brings a release from the futility of life. Whereas birth is worse because then the frustrations of life are only just beginning. And so it goes on in verse 2. The house of mourning is better than the house of feasting. Because the house of mourning isn't naive. The house of mourning recognizes mortality as part of life. And they live in the light of the inevitability of death. In chapter 7, verses 15 to 18, something more is said about death. Here the conclusion is, there's no justice in death. Let's have another look from verse 15. In my vain life I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evildoing. Be not overly righteous. And do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand. The one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Here, the preacher concludes, life is meaningless. Because the good man dies and has a short life, while a wicked man lives a long and prosperous life. And this leads the preacher to give some advice. Since there's no advantage to being righteous or being wise, don't weary yourself in seeking either. Be good, be wise. But it takes a lot of effort to be thoroughly righteous and incredibly wise, and neither afford you any advantage. So don't tie yourself out attempting to achieve either. However, neither should you be completely wicked or an utter fool. The one who's wicked or a fool can end up putting their lives in danger, either from threats or stupidity. So settle for a happy medium. Now, did you notice the fear God in verse 18? This might be considered positively. But remember, we are reading the book of Ecclesiastes. So instead of us thinking, fear God and do the right thing, we should understand it as God is all powerful, we're powerless. Since our behaviour will not influence God either way, find a happy medium and avoid extremes. Have then a look at 8 verse 10. It says this. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they'd done such things. This also is vanity. Here the preacher describes how the wicked die and how this is meaningless. But why does he find it meaningless that the wicked die? Well, the key to understanding that is the fact that the wicked person is praised at their death. I mean, why would a wicked person be praised? The reason is because everyone believed they were good. We can support this because their going in and out of the holy place suggests they appeared to be an upstanding member of the society. It wasn't known that in reality they were wicked. This is further supported by verse 11. People commit crimes and justice is slow to be executed. And as a result, people believe, well, crime pays, so more and more people become wicked. Wisdom claims that the wicked die young and the righteous live long. But in reality, experience says otherwise. No one gets what they deserve. On a number of occasions, Jesus heals people on the Sabbath. The Jews didn't like this. In John 5, Jesus responds with this. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Jesus' defense for healing a man on the Sabbath is God works on the Sabbath, and I am doing the same work that God does. God has to work on the Sabbath. There are two particular areas where he cannot avoid working. If a woman's pregnant, she might have a baby on any day. And that includes Sabbath. So we can affirm from this that God gives life on the Sabbath. The same can be said of death. A death could fall on any day. It means it could fall on the Sabbath. If a person dies on the Sabbath, we can affirm God will judge them on the Sabbath. This is the work that God does on the Sabbath, bringing life and judging the dead. And so when Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working, he's explaining that this is the work that the Father has given him to do. So in verse 21, but as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So this maps on to what we've been thinking about in Ecclesiastes. The righteous die young, while the wicked have a long life. And the wicked die and escape justice. But in John 5 verse 24, Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. There's quite a bit we could tease out from this verse. We can say, regardless of whether the righteous dies at a ripe old age, or his life is taken from him young, the one who believes in Jesus will pass from death to life. To be precise, eternal life. And this puts the experience in the cursed world into context. The preacher describes life living in the cursed world as meaningless. And there's a frustration to be found and a futility to be found in a cursed creation. However, that shouldn't lead us to despair. It should cause us to look to the world to come, the offer of salvation made by the Son. In John 5:28-29, we read, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who've done good to the resurrection of life, and those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment." We also see here that death does not mean the wicked escape judgment. Everyone will be resurrected, and on that day, Jesus will bring judgment upon those who've escaped judgment on the cursed world. The righteous might may die early. The wicked might live a long life. But in the end, justice will be done. I wonder whether the problem we face in our society is that life is relatively comfortable. Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher highlights eating and drinking as a kind of anesthesia to the cursed world. And we live in a society that on the whole is comfortable. We avoid talking about death. We generally aren't victims of a tyrant that escapes justice. But what Ecclesiastes reminds us is that comfort is an anesthesia. And the world is cursed. And as a cursed world, is without meaning. And so Ecclesiastes challenges us to look elsewhere than this cursed world. But where should we look? Those who won't consider death don't really need to consider Jesus. But if we're willing to consider death, we can find our hope in Jesus. Jesus offers us the means by which we are no longer scared to speak of death. Because as Paul writes, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you that Jesus has died in our place and has taken our punishment, so that we can confidently say with Paul that death has been swallowed up. Death has no victory and has no sting. We pray, Lord, that this does free us up as we can put our hope and confidence in you and the work that you've given to your Son to do, that he brings eternal life and brings judgment upon the wicked. Amen. I mentioned at the start that we'd have an opportunity to for questions, so we might squeeze two or three in, depending how long it takes me to answer it. Yes, Nathan. Interesting question. Okay, so just to repeat it for the recording. We've seen back in chapter 2 that wisdom is meaningless, and then we've been looking, and then here we've seen quite a bit of wisdom spoken about, slightly more in a positive light. So how are we to think about wisdom? Interesting, rather. So I think, so you're making reference to 2 verse 12 and onwards? So let me just have a quick, let's remind ourselves of this. So chapter 2 verse 12. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. But what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise die just like the fool. So I hated life because what is done under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Yeah. So I think what's going on there, I guess that's a fairly broad, general statement about life and wisdom altogether. The point being is every single person will die. And it doesn't matter what you've been done in between birth and life, the death will, I guess, bring us all to the same standing. So the person who is very wise in the end is in no better position than the fool, because they both end up dead. So I think that's a fairly general sort of broad statement. Are you thinking of anywhere else? Or is, yeah. And then I think when we get to 7 to 8. Well, I think it still works, doesn't it, within the confines of that general statement, in general, in as a general broad statement, sweeping statement. It doesn't really matter what you do; you're all going to end up dead. You know, so if you're wise, you're dead. If you're a fool, you're dead. You know, you're all in the same position. And then I guess here, it's sort of teasing that out a little bit more. So, and I guess you've got two things going on, haven't you? You've got things like, so chapter, 7 verse 5, it's better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the songs of fools. So there seems a sense there that, I mean, again, it feels more like a Proverbs proverb than an Ecclesiastes proverb. But generally, the point is, well, you know, if you're given some wisdom and it's going to make your life a little bit easier, then go with it. And then I think, because then in verse, 7 verse 15, to 18, which we looked at, I think is quite interesting, because there's a bit where it's sort of suggesting be wise but not too wise, be evil but not too evil. So it doesn't feel like it's taking itself not too seriously, but kind of it's a bit like wisdom still doesn't get you anywhere, so sort of play the game, sort of just grab what is going to make your life easier and just, you know, take a bit of this, take a bit of that, but don't overexert yourself. So I think that's kind of what's going on. Were you thinking anything else? Yeah. Time for another? Yes, Susie. interesting question. Okay, to repeat it for the recording, Susie said, "That was a really nice sermon, Tom. Should we move on to the Lord's Supper?" No, the question was, justice, is there any point as Christians fighting for justice? Yeah, that was sort of the point, the question. So, I think there's a few, I think it's one, this is one of those things where there's sort of a few things to be thinking about. I mean, I guess the first thing is if you're going to change something big, you've got to have quite a lot of power behind you. I guess as well, it depends kind of what we're fighting against. I mean, let's take an example here. I mean, you've got Donald Trump, one of the most powerful people, if not the most powerful person in the world. And he, you know, is fighting for justice, let's say. You know, he's trying to bring peace between Ukraine and Russia and trying to solve that problem, I think. It's hard to know, but work with me. And he's, you know, it's not going too well for him, and yet he's got quite a lot of clout behind him and all that sort of stuff. So fighting for justice, first of all, to start off with, is not easy. So I guess the question is, what can you and I contribute to that, particularly when you're thinking in terms of like world situations like that and other things that you can anticipate coming or other things that happen elsewhere in the world. So there's that sort of level. I guess at that point we could probably say kind of what we've been learning in the book of Daniel, there are going to be injustices. There are going to be kingdoms that come and destroy other kingdoms. It's, you know, let's not get too worried about these things. We've been prepared and told that these things are going to happen. And so for us, our confidence is not in which kingdom should we necessarily be fighting for or what contribution can we make. But actually, the ultimate kingdom is going to be, or has been established, and that kingdom will remove all these other kingdoms, and that will be eternal. So then I think that gives us a confidence to think, well, whatever injustices are being done, maybe slightly smaller injustices that are happening in this world, they will finally and ultimately be resolved in when that kingdom is consummated, when the kingdom of God is consummated. So that, I think, helps put everything in context, so then we can start thinking about, okay, what, a bit more specifics. And then I guess the justice that we can fight about, or more, most likely going to find ourselves in a position to fight about, is maybe justice against ourselves, at which point we can say, I've had an injustice against myself, and look, think, consider that specific injustice and think, should I fight it or not? Is this, could this be put in the category of, well, I'll get vindicated in the new heavens and new earth, or actually, there are law courts in our country and we can fight for those law courts. So I think that's sort of, yeah, a framework to be thinking. Yes, Nikki. So kind of what, so let me repeat the question. So we've looked at 15 to 18. 15 to 17 is talking about, but don't be too wise, don't be too foolish. And then in verse 18, what is the this and that referring to? Yeah. Yeah. So interestingly, I think the commentator says it's quite hard to work out what the this and that is. So let's have a look, see what we can do. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Yeah, so I think that this, in verse 18, it's good that you should not take hold, it's good that you should take hold of this, is the advice not to be too wicked or too righteous or too wise or too foolish. And then I think the idea is, and from that withhold not your hand. And again, I think, can that be that as well? Can that be the same as the this? So from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. My understanding is, I'll give you my understanding, that's probably the best I could do, is that God is all powerful and he does what he does. We don't know what he's going to, and this is, remember, this is an Ecclesiastes version. So we don't know what he's going to do. He doesn't know he's going to do that. He's going to do this because he's the all powerful one. So the best thing for us to do is kind of just keep our heads down and not be too much of this or too much of that, and just sort of keep under the radar, as it were. So I think that's kind of the point. I think the fear God is more, not as in be in awe of God because he's in control and therefore he's all powerful, and he will bring your vindication, that sort of fear God, but rather, I mean, God does what he whims, doesn't he? So he's over there, we're down here, we're apart from him, so just kind of get on with things and don't do anything too extreme. And this is obviously not wisdom to live by. This is just describing the futility of life in the cursed world. No, I don't think so. I mean, there are some commentators who do, whenever it says the fear God, because it comes up later on, I think, as well, doesn't it? But I think whenever, yeah, in verse 12 as well, I think there are some commentators who see light every time they see this and see it in a positive light. But I think then there are other commentators who say, no, we're still in Ecclesiastes. It's just, and God, that, you know, he's looking at the world under the sun, and God is relatively distant from all that's happening. Okay, let's stop there, and we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. But before we do, we're going to stand to sing How Deep the Father's Love.